Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we know as thy word says, a man may receive nothing unless it be given him of heaven. But ours is to ask, and it is thy prerogative to give. And gracious God, we can think of no more important thing to ask than of thy Spirit. O Lord, the preacher is feeble and unable to do anything of any good apart from thee. And I cast myself as a worm into thy kind arms. And Lord, ask that thou might fill me with the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. So, Lord, come, we pray, make thy presence known among us, give glory to thy name, praise and honor through the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Dear congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to the words that were read to you in your hearing a moment ago, there from the first epistle general of Peter, the chapter 1. And as you're turning there, let me first of all again thank the church here and its officers for the kind invitation to come and to minister the word of God on behalf of the Sovereign Grace Union. And so this evening, seeking the Lord's gracious guiding and enabling, I direct your attention to the verse 17 of this chapter that we read. And it's the words at the end of the verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The Apostle Peter records these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "And if ye call on the Father without respect of persons, judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." And what is the basis of this specific and direct command of God to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? And that is a word directed to Christians, those who are scattered abroad and those who have come to a saving faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What is the basis of this very command? Well, we note in the verse 18, "For as much as ye know," or we could put it this way, "or knowing that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter says, on this basis, knowing that, you are not redeemed by the things of this world, but by the divine person of the Son of God. God who was manifest in the flesh, God who became man, who shed his precious blood on that cross at Calvary. This is the basis in which you are to pass your time here in this short and fleeting and uncertain life. You are to pass this time of your life in fear because of all that God has done. It took God the Son to come and to step into time, space, and history in order to save you. And this word, the fear of God, is not the dread of God, but it is the holy awe and the wonder toward one who has loved us with such kindness, that God should so shed his blood, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, the verse 28. Now, the fear of God, of course, is a grace. But we are commanded here to fear God. It is a grace. We know this from the Word of God, and we want to consider that this evening. But that grace is to be cultivated in the life. And so as I speak to you on behalf of the Sovereign Grace Union from the Word of God, we want to encourage you in the aspects of grace, and certainly the fear of God is a grace of God. And that which we need to pay vital importance to in our lives. If we are indeed to meet the Lord, each and every one of us, I must say, it is through the fear of God that men depart from evil. It is through the fear of God that we will be overcomers in this world. But it is something that, as I said, we must cultivate in our lives as Christians. And I want to encourage you in that here tonight. I'm sure that the fear of God is preached from this pulpit. But I believe that it is a subject and a doctrine that has been sadly neglected in so many a place and even frowned upon in our day and age. It was frowned upon in previous generations, but it has only been to the detriment of those that have such frowned upon it. And so it is my hope that in the little time that we have this evening, that I can first of all remind you, with God's help, of the need, of the necessity of the fear of God to cultivate that in our lives, and to encourage you in ways in which you can obey this. If you notice, it is an unmistakable command. It comes forth as a command. It is laid out for us and elsewhere in the Word of God as a directive. God directs us to fear Him. Certainly, as Moses bids the people of God farewell, and as they enter into the promised land, what would God have them to do? Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to fear Him? And we must too. It is to have that proper understanding of Him. So first of all, for those perhaps here tonight that know not the Lord, let me just say, this is not where you begin. But you must see it is a grace of God. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the verse 14, you'll notice there that Solomon, as he writes in the third chapter, he says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before Him. This is the work of the Almighty God, that men and women and boys and girls should fear God. God doeth it. Whatever God does, He does forever. Even man, when man thinks he does things against God, and even the wrath of man shall praise God, but all things that men do work toward God's end. All things work after the counsel of His own will. Ephesians 1, the verse 11. And whatsoever God does, He does forever. And we know this from the Word of God here very clearly, that He doeth it that men should fear before Him. Now, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, if we just stay here for a moment, Solomon was given the task by Almighty God to survey all things under heaven. He was given great wisdom, and it was given to Solomon to discover all things that are done under the sun. And so he spent a great deal of time surveying all things under the sun. And what Solomon saw was a world of self-pleasing, a world of vanity, a world of endless futility, of a life spent for self, living for self. That's what Solomon saw. From birth, every man by nature lives apart from God. He is alienated from God, separated from the life of God. And from birth, the eye is never satisfied. The ear is never filled. The eye can never be satisfied with the things of this world. When a man sets his eye upon things, they become his idol, and they never satisfy his wretched soul, and they make his soul an ever more restless and troubled sea. The eye is never satisfied, neither is the ear ever filled. What perhaps does he mean? Well, some suggest that the ears of sinful men in this world by nature, the ear that is attached to the heart, can never get enough applause from men. The proud ear can never receive enough praise from men. It's one of our troubles. And since the fall, each successive generation thus continues. Vanity of vanities. People live a vain life, an empty life, living for self. No fear of God, no respect for God. And then you see, when you come to chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, having discovered, even with the vast wealth that he had in life, even with the many things that he had acquired, the finest luxuries, the vanities of this world, even those could not satiate his soul. None of those things, none of those treasures could bring him lasting joy and pleasure. And such that he says in the verse 17, notice there of chapter 2, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit." This is what Solomon saw even of himself as he was under the sun, and as he viewed men, and as he, as it were, for a man for a while lived under the sun as if there was nothing else to live for. Until you notice, we come to the chapter 3, Solomon's eyes turn heavenward to God, to Almighty God, who has ordered and fixed all things. And notice, Solomon discovers that God has a fixed purpose for everything that is done under heaven. In other words, everything is ordered by God in heaven. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, time to pluck up and which is planted, and so on. As the list goes on, and then Solomon gets to the end and he sees in the verse 10 that men are to be exercised by these things that are done in this life. Men are to be exercised by the sojourning of the world. He says in the verse 10, "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men, to be exercised in it." Well, why? Well, because of the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes. Men are going to be exercised in this life because it matters how we live. He concludes the book of Ecclesiastes, "God shall bring every work into judgment, whether good or evil." Whether it's a secret thing, God will expose it, whether good or evil. God will judge every man by his work, and it matters how we live. And Christians are those who fear God. It's a principal grace to know God is to fear God. To fear God is to love God. To love God is to obey God. And there is not a single millisecond in time in this world that God has made that is not without purpose. Everything is with purpose. And although men by nature reject God every day, they deny that moral law that is written upon the fabric of their soul. And God has given them a conscience. He has given them an understanding. And they violate His laws day after day, and they live in the light of nature. And they are therefore without excuse, as Paul says, because that when they knew God, they glorified not God. So man is without excuse. And when the Apostle Paul gets to the heart of the nature of man, in Romans chapter 3, in the verse 18, he says this about natural man: "There is no fear of God before his eyes." Not at all. It is the expression of one, or the description, should I say, of one that knows not God. Although man lives in open violation of conscience every day and hardness of heart, and he rejects God, and as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9, the verse 3, he says, "The heart of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live." That's true. At the heart of it, there's no fear of God. Because they deny God, they reject God, and so they live a life willfully and deliberately without a conscious awareness of God. Now, all of this stands in complete contrast to the child of God. Men, as they live in this world, they need to understand that all things stand and God will perform His will. It is immutable that men will be judged. Nothing can be put to it. Ecclesiastes 3:14. Nothing can be added to it. God doeth it. He does everything, but He especially does this. Those who He saves, He makes to fear Him. That's sovereign grace, isn't it? It's the sovereign grace of Almighty God. God doeth it that men should fear before Him. It is part of that new covenant promise which we read of in Jeremiah 32:40. I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. And that's what the Lord does when He saves. We sang, didn't we? Oh, but for free and sovereign grace, I still had lived estranged from God till hell had proved the destined place of my deserved but dreaded abode. But oh, amazed, I see the hand that stopped me in my wild career. A miracle of grace I stand. The Lord has brought my heart to fear. And we thank the Lord for that if we're here tonight and we have a love and appreciation. And again, this is not the fear of wrath. It's not the fear of dread, but it's a fear of veneration. We know that Psalm 130, the verse 4, that there is forgiveness with Thee, Lord, that Thou mayest be feared. When we realize that we deserve the fires of hell, and we all deserve to be there tonight. I deserve to be in hell. You deserve to be in hell. When we realize that and we're not there, but of free and sovereign grace, what comes? The recipients of those truths, those that are born of His Spirit, those that are forgiven in Christ Jesus, those who have been made to see their sin and their unworthiness, they thank God and they want to honor Him. Their greatest woe is to put a frown upon His face. And their greatest delight is to please Him. That is something, at least, of what it is to fear God. Joseph Hart in his hymn says, true faith refines the heart and purifies with blood, takes the whole gospel, not a part, and holds the fear of God. But what is it more specifically to fear God? Well, again, it is something like this, I trust. Firstly, it's a conscious awareness of His transcendent glory and His majesty. An understanding of Him to some degree who dwells in that unapproachable light. God who is holy and pure. And in the light of that, I see my utter unworthiness, my vileness, my hell-deservingness, all that I am, my life flashes before me, the things that I have done from youth, my terrible indebtedness to God, myself in contrast to Him. And thirdly, according to His justice, I ought to be in hell tonight. But it's more than that. It's a sense of the presence of God everywhere. Even here, now, a conscious awareness of it, that God is omnipresent. He knows my thoughts and your thoughts right now. He has known my thoughts of this entire day. He has known every action of mine. He knows it. He knows every hidden thought. And such should make me stand in holy awe and silence before Him and cause me to worship Him with trembling. That, dear friends, at least is something of it, what it is to fear God. all my words, even my thoughts, even before I've even said them, he knows them. All things are known unto God. In theology, we speak of the immediate knowledge of God. That is not of the fact that he knows everything immediately now, but he has an immediate knowledge of everything into the distant future. Now, we cannot measure eternity, but God has a knowledge of everything forever. That, dear friends, at least ought to make us stand back in holy awe. If you please turn with me to the Psalm 139. In this Psalm 139 set forth are profound truths about God. If you study it in your own time, you'll see it's not a cold abstraction or abstractions of truth about God that are disconnected to David's life, but they are truths that resonate to how he should live. And what you will see in this psalm is the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God, and the character that God is a just God. And notice, the psalm begins, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And you notice at the end of the psalm ends with these words, search me, O God. It begins, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. But it ends, O search me, O God, and know my heart, etc. And the thought is this, Lord, thou hast searched me. Wouldst thou continue to search me and to show if there is any unclean thing in me, Lord? Heavenly Father, I do not want to disdain thy love. I know that thou knowest all things, but search me and reveal these things unto my heart. So the verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me, thou hast knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And by the way, that has nothing to do with distance, but time. Thou hast known. Are they not in thy book? Are not all things recorded? Are not the days of our lives recorded in his book? Are not our tears in his bottle? All things are known to God. He knows our times and our minutes, our intimate minutes, intimately. All things are known to God. Every word that is spoken before it comes from our mouths, before God, every detail of our lives. Remember what Moses writes in that Psalm 90. Even our secret thoughts are before thee in the light of thy countenance. What a thought. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We have his infallible omniscience here. In fact, I find it so striking. I don't know if you've talked to the unbeliever, perhaps in your evangelizing or speaking to him, and he says something like this, you know, well, I don't go to church. I don't read the Bible as you do, but you know, God knows my heart, he says. They have a sense. God knows my heart. Man knows. It's written upon the fabric of his soul that God knows all things. But this knowledge of God is a conscious awareness of the reality of him. All that he is, but all that he is for us. Our interest in him, in Christ. And this is why the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8 and the verse 3, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You see, the one that truly loves God has begun to enter into that intimate knowledge and relationship with God. Remember how the Lord said to his people, out of all the families of the earth, thee and thee alone have I known. He has an intimate knowledge, dear friends, of his people. And those who fear him need fear no thing in the future. But we must fear him because it is by the fear of the Lord that we will be kept to the end. The perseverance of the saints is determinate by the fear of God. I make that assertion because it's a biblical one. If we truly fear God, we will keep His commands. Blessed are they that keep the commandments of God, that hear and keep His commandments. Now, we're not saved by our works, of course, but it's living proof that we're born of the Spirit of God. And so by the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 16:6, men depart from evil. So I'm touching now on the issues that we need to perhaps encourage each other in and stir ourselves up in terms of our fearing God. Although it is a grace, it is that which, as Peter says, fear God. Pass your time in this world as a child of God. If you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, pass your time of sojourning in the fear of God. Cultivate this in your heart. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says, having therefore these promises, what promises? In the chapter 6, he speaks of the promises of God. He says, therefore, having these promises, he says, dearly beloved, cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. As God has given you these blessed promises in Christ Jesus, hold those promises dear to your chest. Hold on tenaciously to them. As you behold those promises, you will reverence God because you know yourself to be so unworthy of these promises. And in the light of that, live as a child of God heading toward the kingdom of your heavenly Father. That's how you're to live, and that's how I'm to live. And we are, if we're going to cultivate the fear of God in our lives, we are to read the promises of God over and over and make them ours, because they are ours. But encourage our souls in them. And it is those promises that will keep us from the filthiness and the promises, the empty promises that sin makes to us day after day. And we're reminded that no whoremonger, no unclean person shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. If I am a child of God, I live in the light of the promises. And all that God has promised me in that title deed to heaven, and that will constrain me. Not only the love of Christ on the cross, but the love of God in these blessed promises as a dear child of God, that will constrain me in my life to live a holy life. And I will be kept from the world, the devil, and my own soul. Dear friends, there are so many promises to the believer. Now, what would a Christian give in exchange for Christ? Well, if Christ were to be sold, the Christian would give everything for Him, wouldn't we? What's the world? Remember what the Lord said. Remember that parable in Matthew 13, 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a man, a merchant man, and he's going out to get goodly pearls. But he finds one of great price. And you know what? He doesn't even ask the price of the pearl, does he? He immediately leaves and he goes home and he sells all that he has to obtain that pearl of great price. And that is what it is for a Christian. Nothing in this world can surpass the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the greatest. And if we know Him more, you see, we'll prize Him more. And therefore I would say, get under ministry, as I'm sure you are here, that exalts the glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. so that he, as Peter says, he is precious to them that believe. Peter loves that word precious, doesn't he? We love it too because it is true about the Lord Jesus. And the more precious he is, the more we will fear him with that filial fear. And so Peter here directs the people again concerning the unspeakable love of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And it's true, you know, we underestimate the love of Christ when we make light of our sins. The more we reflect upon our sins, the more we'll understand how much we've been loved. Because as Peter says, he bore our sins in his own body. In his own body. Oh, the love of Christ. But you know, we must comment as we seek to try to come to some conclusions as we think about this whole subject. Nevermore has the church been filled with so much preaching. You can go on the internet today and there's a great availability of sermons and books to be read. But I have to say, nevermore is the fear of God and a lack of reverence been so absent from churches. I know that not to be the case. It's not the case here. I'm fully aware of that. I do sense a fear of God, a filial fear of God here amongst God's people. But it's true that never has there been so much lack of reverence. And we have to ask why. If a true knowledge and apprehension of God brings us into a deeper reverence of him, we must say it has to do something with the teaching. Are we living in days where God is not set forth in his holiness and his glory? And sin is not set forth as sin and heinous to God? Could that be the problem? So much of what we hear today is not compelling, bringing us into the presence of God. So much is just interesting. I hope we've not come here just to tonight to be interested in things, but we want to be compelled to live for God. We don't want sermons just to be interesting. And those who minister the Word of God, well, I have much to work on in my own preaching. I know that very well. But we should strive to bring people into the very presence of God so that they live coram Deo, so that they live in the very presence of God, so that there is an awareness of God. Oh, we need to pray for God's Spirit to move amongst the churches today, that God's people will pass their time more and more in the fear of God. And I believe that is what's lacking. What we need in, of course, in revival is there is a sense, isn't there? There's a conscious awareness of God all of a sudden as never before. And men and women start to live for the glory of God. And every action is tried. But more of all, we should live in fear of God because our Father has called us to be holy. We should live in the fear of Him, in respect of Him, because He's worthy. Because he's called us to be holy, as Peter says. Notice the verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 1 that our brother read in our hearing. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. There's nothing that delights the Father more to see his children walking in holiness. Because to walk in holiness not only pleases the Father, but it's happiness for us. Holiness is happiness, isn't it? How we feel so low, and we feel the devil has won the day. Yet we're one day marching nearer to home. But we need to walk in holiness because the Father has called us to be holy and because it glorifies God. But don't be satisfied. So many are perhaps just satisfied with the idea of holiness. Just the idea, the mere idea of itself. Don't be. But be ye holy. It's a duty as well as a grace to fear God. Again, as Moses bidded farewell to the people going into the promised land, he said this, Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God? You see, because if you walk in fear, you will avoid sin. There is one thing we should be afraid of, and that is to sin. We should be greatly afraid of sin. We should not envy the world. Remember Proverbs 23:17, let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Why? Because there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. You do not admire this world. It's passing away, and the lusts thereof, but your inheritance is undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Lift your eyes to the Lord. Behold him. As you behold him, we'll be kept from the fires of sin and the trouble of this life. You know that portion as I close at the end of the book of Malachi. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Well, his name is his character. Isn't it? You think of the various names of God, all of his attributes. When we think on our God, his name, his character, his attributes, we are taken up with wonder and awe and love for him. And the Lord says this, and they that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. Friends, it's only those that fear God that are God's people. Because God doeth it that men should fear him. The mark of the ungodly is they have no fear of God before their eyes. May the Lord help us to this end. This is a very broad subject. It's huge. I'm conscious of that. But I've only touched very lightly on it, and I trust it will be to some measure to your profit and to the glory of his name. Amen. The apostle says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Our eternal Father, we do love thee, and we love thy dear Son. We thank thee that we can sing with Mr. Newton, grace has taught my heart to fear. And we thank thee that grace will keep us on. We thank thee for thy love. Pour over us more and more the love of our dear Lord and Saviour, that we may love thee and fear thee more. Pardon us, forgive us that we do not love thee and fear thee as we should do. But blessed be God, we love thee. We hold thee in filial fear and reverence tonight. Keep us, Lord, we cannot keep ourselves. Show us more of Christ. Show us more of his loveliness. Show us more of his kindness. And Lord, may we live before thee, even now. Keep us and bless us. Grant us travelling mercy to our home. Grant us thy blessing on this Lord's Day coming. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.